Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Are you well this morning? I want to encourage you one more thing before the band leaves, is that this: I like to have fun in church. But at no way does that diminish God's power. It actually says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we can experience joy, and then at the end of the service, we'll see His strength. Sometimes we think that serious is a fruit of the Spirit, but I want to tell you, His joy, His laughter. Jesus wants to come, sit with us, laugh, and then minister to His kids today. So we're going to have a great time. Thank you, band. You're amazing. Can we just honor the band, the ones that are still here? Amazing. Amazing, amazing. Praise God. It's so good to be with you. My name's Fred. I am married. I've been married for 9 and a bit years. So sorry, ladies. Unfortunately, I'm off the market, just in case chubby Algerians were your thing. But I'm married to a lovely lady called Anna, and I think we've got a photo of her. There she is. Look at her. Gentlemen, find yourself a woman that looks at you like that. I'm just kidding. It was staged. But that's all right. And we just had a baby 10 weeks ago. I think we've got a photo there. There's baby Micah. So she is awesome. She is our little squish. We love her. She keeps us up late at night and we don't care. I'm kidding. She keeps Anna up more than me. I'm back at work now. So it is so good. I got one of our board of directors here, Dave. Give Dave a hand. We love Dave. He's great. He's the one that tells me I can't spend money, and we love him for that. Great friend, brother in the faith. Do you have a Bible with you this morning? Come on, we got some leather Bibles here. That's good. I'm becoming old, and you might go, you're only 31. Now, I'm old in the spirit. I walk around, and I'm like, who's got a Bible? And all these people wave phones and iPads at me. I'm like, if your Bible turns on, it's not anointed. We're going to read together from Genesis 15, it's going to be on the screen. It says this: after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, seeing as I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and not a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Another translation says, "But God came down and said this, 'This man shall not be your heir, your very own son will be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness." One more verse and then we'll pray and then we'll preach. Psalm 147:4 says, "He counts the stars, he calls them all by name." Another translation says, "He knows the number of the stars and he knows them each intimately." Lord, we thank you for the few moments we have left together this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you would move by your spirit. God, we don't want a TED talk. We don't want another sermon. We want to be changed from the inside out. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you speak to me? And would we leave this 9 a.m. service different than how we walked in? In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You well, Brendan? Good. I want to speak to you this morning a sermon called The Trouble with Tents. The Trouble with Tents. Who here, real quick, I mean, I'm in Richmond, so we'll see how this goes. Who here likes camping? What? There's a lot of you. Who here hates camping? My people. I hate camping. I like camping at the Hilton. I'm not into camping. But last Christmas, my beautiful wife, Anna, said to me, we're on the couch watching TV, and she said to me, "Babe," she put her book down, she said, "Babe, let's become a camping family." I said, "That's a word of the devil. What do you mean? Why are you saying this?" She's like, we should go away at Christmas, we should get a caravan, we should, or a tent, and we should just, you know, just be out in nature. I said, "Why?" She said, "Oh no, it'd be good." I said, "Babe, what you're proposing is that we leave this air-conditioned house with fridge full of cherry yogurt," and I'm super into cherry yogurt at the moment, cherry yogurt and food, and there's this crazy room you go to if you need to go to the toilet, and there's plumbing, and there's this faucet you turn on and hot water comes out of a thing, and like my PlayStation's here. Like, why would we leave that to go and lie on the ground in a cloth house and go to some communal bathroom in Mooloolaba? She was like, it was just an idea. I said, it was a bad one. Now, lots of preachers would go, but then we compromised and went camping. No, we didn't. We went to the Carlisle for 2 nights, which is a nice hotel in Brisbane, and then we went home. That's the end of my story. Abram lived a long time ago. Deep theological teaching at the 9 a.m. And he was nomadic, and he would have lived in what's called a yurt, which is very exciting, isn't it? A yurt was made from cattle hide and was a nomadic tent where these people would dwell. Abraham had a big family, had cattle, and they would move from place to place with the seasons to look after what they had. The trouble with tents. Stay with me. We're going to go somewhere this morning. I want to confess to you something before we go back to the text, and that is, I'm not Australian. I know, mind-blowing. I have such a manly Aussie demeanor, but I actually was born in England, which is, you always get like one person, like, England! But it's a real shame being a preacher and being born or having an Aussie accent. I'll tell you why. Our accents are the worst. Oh, I know. Heavy word. It is. The best accent to have if you're a preacher is American. Because I could say to you, bro, God loves you. He cares about you. He's got a plan for your future, your destiny. And you're like, maybe. But if I said to you, bro, God loves you, man. And I just feel the Father is coming down to minister to your heart. You're like, he is. Just more convincing. And if you want to be a powerful evangelist, you gotta have a South African accent. Pastor Cherie is actually in South African accent classes right now. Because it's great to be like, go and win the loss. But if you can get up there and be like, I tell you right now, God is coming with his fire, booty, he's gonna move in power, you're like, here! Anyway, I'm fine. This is just a bit of therapy for me. But I was born in a place called Hackney, which is 20 minutes outside of London. And my biological mum had me when she was 16 years old. Is anyone here 16? Just checking real quick. No 16-year-olds. Bro, imagine giving birth to me. Wild. Which couldn't happen for a variety of reasons. But it's full on. So my biological mum, she had me at 16 years old. She was with my biological dad, and he didn't want a kid, and he disappeared off the scene. And funny side story, which I don't usually tell, but I'm at Numa and I feel a bit loosey-goosey, is my biological dad's a Muslim. And so my first name for like 2 months was Muhammad. Isn't that the funniest thing ever? Anyway, so my biological mum had me at 16 years of age, and there was a bit of pressure on her to try and do the convenient thing, but without faith, without God, she decided, no, I want this child to have a chance at life. And so she did a very brave thing at 16. She gave birth to me at Hackney General Hospital, and then she left me at the hospital and went on. She didn't feel like she could do it, and I'll always be thankful to her for giving me a chance at life. The pro-life argument is actually a bit closer to home for me. I wouldn't be here to have the argument if my mum wasn't pro-life. And so then I went and stayed at a place, Mary's House. So in 1992, Hackney had a lot of orphans and a lot of babies that were left at the hospital. And so without paperwork, I stayed at a lady's house called Mary, an elderly lady who would look after babies left at Hackney General. Now, I don't want to give you too much of a typology here, but there was no room. I was raised by someone called Mary. I'm not saying I'm the second coming, but Pastor Raph, I'm kidding. We're toying with heresy there. Then I went to a foster home with a lady called Cheryl. I went to a foster home with a lady called Cheryl, and I had a bunch of foster sisters. No brothers, I had about 10 foster sisters. And we lived in this place called Hackney, and pretty run-down government housing. I was about 3 years old. I had a duck called Donald. Our backyard was from here to the front row, and there was bricks and rubble. It was a rough area. There was break-ins, shootouts. Like, it was full on. But I loved Hackney. Cheryl was a great foster mum. By the way, just quickly, this isn't like a made-up story. Like, this is my life. Just in case you're like, this is a great storyteller. No, this is my life, y'all. And so I loved it. My foster sisters used to like make me play with troll dolls and they'd do my hair and listen to Spice Girls, which has led to lots of psychological issues. But life was pretty good for an orphan in Hackney. I was doing my thing. And then one day, Cheryl said to me, Freddie, there's a couple coming tomorrow. They're going to have a trial day with you. And I was only three, but I remember, if you talk about pressure, man, like, I was like, she's like, you got to be good. You got to make them love you. Luckily, super lovable. And so the next day, in the morning, go downstairs, open the door, and there's this guy standing there with bright red hair and like wireframe Judah Smith glasses before it was cool. And there was a lady in all Nike activewear with these Nike sneakers with curly laces. And the first thing I said to her, because I'd been with all my foster sisters for 3 years, was, I like your shoes. And anyway, they took me out for the day. I think we've got a couple of photos. I think there's a photo of me in a pram and there's a photo of like this couple. And we'll see if it goes. There it is. There's me rocking it. And that's us on the trial day. So look at me looking at that guy I didn't even know, like, adopt me, you know what I'm saying? Like, you haven't found a happier orphan, you know what I'm saying? And so, and no one knows what to do with it. Like, oh, it's all right. A lot of you know the end of the story. It's all good. And so we went out and we went to the park and we went to their house in Cheam. Now, you got to understand, Hackney and Cheam are not the same. Okay, Hackney, I don't want to offend any Melbourneites, okay? But like, Cheam is kind of like Richmond. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know what I'm saying? So, Hackney's kind of like, I don't know, Dandenong or something. I don't know. Like, it's like, you know, if you're from there, we love you. Pastor Dave Edgar, we love you. You know, but Hackney was the hood. Cheam was like, you know, in Hackney, people are like, you're right, mate. In Cheam, people are like, how are you, old sport? You're going well? Well, I see you at the races this weekend. You know, like, everyone's doing pretty well. So they took me to their house. They were in a share house with some other young adult Christian couples. I didn't know that at the time, but they took me in and they showed me around on this trial day and they had this crazy thing. I'm like, what's that? They're like, it's a backyard. I'm like, that's so cool. Went out there. This man at the time was a chef and so there was basil and like herbs and stuff. I felt like I was in Narnia. I was like, this is awesome. And out there, and then there was this thing filled with water. I'm like, what's that? They're like, that's a pool. I'm like, what's that for? They're like, that's for fun. I'm like, what's a fun? You know, this is crazy. And so went in and they showed me this room. It was crazy, man, like this leveled room. And I was like, what is this? They're like, this is a pantry. I'm like, your food lives here? Like your garlic has better accommodation than me. This is awesome. All jokes aside, they had this loving atmosphere. There was a peace in this household. And I remember feeling a literal spirit of adoption come upon me. And I went back home that day. They don't do trial days anymore for very real psychological issue reasons. But we went home and I remember that night, I was only like three and a bit, but I actually remember it being there and hearing the beautiful sounds of Hackney in the background, laying in bed, being like, I don't want to be in Hackney. But what happened? Because up until that day, Cheryl was an amazing foster mom. I thank God for that woman daily. Amazing. My sisters were great. For the environment I was in, it was pretty good. But after I went to Cheam with this couple, I didn't like Hackney anymore. You see, the problem was that I'd been exposed to a better way of living and an address that was better. You see, I have this theory that this is the entire reason why we do church. The entire reason why we have conferences, why we do everything we do, especially in a mega church like Numa, the 755 things we do every week is not just cause, it's not just because we want to, it's not just because we've got staff, it's because we want to expose you and ourselves to a better way of Christ-like living. When you get into the presence of the great I am, all of a sudden your normal suddenly looks pretty crap. Sorry for saying crap. It's like young people. I love educating young people about food. Like young guys, especially in Australia, are like, bro, I went to this place the other day, best burger I've ever had. I'm like, where'd you go, bro? They're like, grilled. I'm like, dude, shut up. They're like, bro, I had a steak the other day. It was so good. I cooked it myself. I'm like, where'd you get it from? What was it? Like, it was a barbecue thin steak from Coles. I'm like, you're an idiot. Come to my house. I'll show you what steak is like. And you see them have that first bite and they're like, they open their eyes. Like, I didn't know food could taste like this. That's what it's like when we get in the presence of God. I didn't know life could feel like this. I didn't know I could be free like this. I didn't know I could change my location. I didn't know I didn't have to live there anymore. And so if we go back to this story of Abram, if we go back to the text quickly, we see a man that's disappointed. We see a man bound up in hurt and pain. Genesis 15 starts with the phrase, after these things. Not to teach, but really quickly, context is so important when we read scripture. And often, there's nothing wrong with a Bible plan or reading it this week, but often things weren't written like one chapter at a time. It's a fluent story backwards and forwards. And so if we look at when it says after these things, even though it's at the start of Genesis 15, if we look back in Genesis 12, 11, 13, we see a journey of about 20 years of prophetic offer over Abram's life that hasn't yet been fulfilled. Remember in Genesis 12, when they're taken up to the hill at Shechem, and he says, look, to the east, south, west, as far as your eyes can see, I'll give it to you, and you'll be a father of nations. This isn't the first time Abram's been called a father of nations. So he's had word after word after word, but none of it's come to pass yet. I know we're at Numa Church, but let's get super real. How annoying is that? Oh. I'm happy now that we've had a kid, but for 5.5 years, I was like, what's happening? Everyone came through our church, man. Everyone. I mean, everyone. Darlene Check prophesied. Corey Turner prophesied. Dave Hall prophesied. Everyone prophesied. And I was like, when's it happening? You get that word about like, you're going to be a successful businessman. And then you go bankrupt. All those words. It's like, God's going to bring community around you. And then all your friends are like, I'm moving to Asia. You know, you're like, what is happening? Prophetic word after prophetic word, to the point where if we're not careful, we enter a space of cynicism. We're like, if I get another word, I'm going to scream. I'm so sick of this. Sometimes in our Pentecostal faith culture, our church is similar to yours, not in size or budget, but in spirit and DNA. Shut up. And so, so it happens in our church too. We have revival nights and we have, and God's moving. But I look around, God tells me, because it's not my strength, I look around the room and I make sure I catch the eyes of the people that are disappointed. Yeah. The eyes of the people that are in the middle. Because yeah. We're great at the start of the journey sometimes in Pentecostal churches. We're going to believe, we're going to fast, we're going to pray, and we're great at the destination. It happened, praise God, but sometimes in the middle. Yeah. Which I believe is where God does his best work. We need to make sure we minister to the middle. Yeah. Side note, I'm going to steal, Pastor Raph, what you said in the communion. I'm going to write a sermon called The Blood Isn't in the Basin. That was so good. And I'm not going to give you any credit. It's going to be great. Pastor Raph is so anointed. Me and Dave would talk like when he talks, and then he's like so manly and buff, but then he'll be like, kisses to heaven. And I'm like, oh, Jesus. It's very powerful. So Abram's disappointed. Abram's unsure. Abram's uncertain. It says that the angel of the Lord came to Abram. Often in the Old Testament, when it says the angel of the Lord, it's actually not talking about Gabriel or Michael. It's actually talking about the voice of God himself. If it was a named angel, it would have told us that. And so the person of God turns up and says this. This is a word. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I don't know about you, Chet. But if I was in bed and the word of the Lord, the person of God, turned up in my bedroom, I would quickly put some clothes on and then prostrate myself on the floor. And then if he said, Fred, I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward, I would probably just be rolling. You know, it would be crazy. Corey would be there pouring oil all over me. Like, it's just nuts, right? Abram goes, essentially, what good are all your promises? I haven't had a kid. He's not in a church service. God meets with him, prophesies over him directly. And he goes, I haven't seen your hand of goodness yet. It can be easy to look at Abram and go, are you serious, bro? But I think the hosts of heaven look at us sometimes and go, are you serious, bro? After all you've seen? After all I've done, 2 years ago, I was in the car at Chermside, which is a shopping center, and I was getting real frustrated about the fact me and Anna hadn't fallen pregnant yet. We'd spent tens of thousands on medical procedures, and I'd seen about 8 couples that were barren on the road fall pregnant, and not like we've been trying for a month, like years of barren. One woman who actually didn't have all the bits in there and had a creative miracle and had a kid, which is great. But after a while, you go, hey, how come it happens through me? Why won't it happen to me? And so I'm sitting in the car park and I'm having it out with God. I'm there in my I-30 just having a moment. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Have I sinned? Have I done something wrong? Have I stuffed up? Like, what are you punishing me? What is going on? I felt the hand of God come into that car. And he asked me a very intense question. He said, hey, Fred, real quick, am I enough? I said, what do you mean? He said, if you never saw a miracle again, if you never biologically had a kid, am I enough? I got mad. I said, that's not fair. He said, why? He said, you've been preaching for 10 years that the cross is enough. I said, but this is different. I started to argue, don't try and use scripture on God. I was like, you said children are a blessing from God. Felt the Lord like set his hip, like, are you kidding, bro? This is the great thing about the father heart of God is he corrects with love. And he shifted my paradigm to, and it took about half an hour, if I'm being honest. But at the end of that half an hour, I was like, Lord, thank you. I did this thing my mom used to teach me, like, Lord, thank you. You gave me lips, hips, and fingertips. Thank you that you breathed breath into me. Thank you. I did the list. My mom used to make me, when I was having a moment, write a list down. And oh, by the way, that couple adopted me. They're my parents now. Praise God. Woo! Thank you, Robin Etta. For the 4 of you that were there, like, oh God, did he? I did, I made it. But this is what, we've all been there, right? No matter how spiritual you are, no how spiritual I am, we've all been in that I-30 being like, God, have you left me? God, as long as we have a contrite spirit, God loves to come and minister in those moments. Come and speak to his sons and daughters. And he does the same thing with Abram. If Brother Keyboard could come and join me, that would be phenomenal. My first point is it's time to get out of the tent. It's time to get out of the tent. What paradigm have you been stuck in? We obviously don't live in tents. We live in houses, and most of us don't holiday in tents because we're switched on. But really, the typology I want to say here is the tent represents our mind. It represents our thinking. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The devil, one of the devil's biggest weapons in the modern age is the health of the mind, the mental health space. He wants to reclaim that for himself. And if we, the church, don't have authority and dominion over our minds, he's already kind of won. And that can be a process, that can take time. But this morning, some of us need to get out of our way of stinking thinking. Some of us need to move from that place. Because if I can say this in love and truth, and I say this because this is what God said to me, self-pity never helped anyone. It didn't. God is not against your emotions. God is not against tears and weeping and grabbing the ankles of his feet saying, Lord, I need you. But he doesn't do well with us camping in the valley of why not and what if. So we've got to get out of that tent. It doesn't fit for us. It's not right for us. It encapsulates us. It holds us back. In year 12, I went to a water park called Wet n Wild. And I was so excited to go. It was one of my first trips. My parents were pretty strict, if I'm being honest, growing up. They were like, you know, you got Christian parents, then you got like Christian parents. Like, I had Christian parents. Like, my mom would come in during Disney and be like, it's witchcraft, turn it off. I'm like, it's just Simba. She's like, he's a demon, turn it off. And so so I got to do a lot of things a bit later in life than most kids. But in year 12, I got to go to a water park. So it was new ground. And my friend who had his peas was picking me up. And you know, I slept in and he called me. He's like, bro, we gotta go. And I didn't have my bathers. Couldn't find any. So I did what any reasonable 17-year-old boy did. I found a pair of jeans and I cut them off here and I made jorts and I went to Wet n Wild. Like, where's this going? It's gonna be very powerful. Stay with me. So I went to this water park and I had the best day. Like, cruising around, running around, having the best time, Terra Canyon. None of this means anything to you you're from Melbourne, but it was a great day. And at about 3 p.m., I remember being like, I'm in pain. Now, I got to be careful because it's the 9 a.m. and it's the house of God. I don't want to be crass in the house of God. But your boy has big thighs, okay? Like, when I run, I could start a fire. You know what I'm saying? Like, when I walk, my thighs fellowship. You know, like the old ladies at the back interceding, like my thighs, man, when I go. And I could, you know, if we're ever in the wilderness together, I'll just run and we'll start a fire. It'll be great. But anyway, I'm like, I'm in pain. So I go to the bathroom and went wild. And I look and I'm bleeding from each of my inner thighs. I was like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. And then I did what any reasonable 17-year-old boy did. I clipped the button back up and went back out to the water park and I paid for it. Now, to make a really big exegetical leap, those denim shorts weren't right for me. They didn't fit. For a lot of us here today, your current mindset, not right for you, doesn't fit, will cause you to bleed. Just because you go to Numa doesn't mean you're free. Just because you go to Numa doesn't mean you're free of those websites. Doesn't mean you've forgiven your dad. Doesn't mean you've let go of that thing with your spouse. Going to Numa doesn't make you Pentecostal and free. Just like going to Macca's doesn't make you a Big Mac. You're not the location you're in. You are the posture you have. So God comes down and he says, hey, Abram, let's go outside. I love God, man. I just see God coming down and going, hey, let's go outside. Abram's in a bad mood. He's like, oh, what? Okay. Goes outside. Now what? I love the Lord. Do you see the stars in the sky, Abram? Yeah? Count them. I'm a literalist. I would have been like, okay. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3. Who knows that God was not trying to see how good Abram was at arithmetic? He was going, hey, look up. That's where your help comes from. You've been living in a tent. You've been looking at cowhide walls. You've been dwelling on what I haven't done. You've been dwelling on what hasn't happened. Come outside and look at me, the great I am. My promise is a yes and amen. My arm is not short. I'm not a man that I should lie. And so many of us need that. We get so caught up in the minutiae of life, the bills, the kids, the things. And Jesus is saying, hey, come and look. Come and look at how good I am. Some of you are saying, I know he's good, Fred, but it hasn't happened yet. My empathy, condolence, and love goes out to you, but Jesus is not the great waiter in the sky that we click our fingers and say, this time, please. He knows the time and the season, and he will come through when it's time for him to come through. So our faith is not based on what he's done yet. Our faith is based on he is who he says he is. So Abram starts counting. My second point, God knows the name and number of the stars. He hasn't forgotten yours. In 10 years of travel around Australia, something I've found is there's people sitting in rooms of hundreds and loneliness has never been more prevalent. I'm alone, no one understands. We look to man and we look to social media, we look to status, we look to finance. I've done it as well to try and fill the void that only the person of Jesus can fill. I pray you get words. I pray people lay hands on you. I pray at conference next year, Corey Russell grabs you by the shoulders and prophesies over your future children's children's children. But if he doesn't, you've already got a word. He's already spoken to you. And if you need a new word, between the cherubim to the fire that was between the cherubim, it's powerful. You've got a word. It's great when people, don't get me wrong, I love it when people call me out. I remember one of the first times I got called out, it was in 2008 at a revival conference thing, and I was just back from trying the world out, and Tim Hall was preaching, and I was up the back of this auditorium with a Birdie Beetle t-shirt, and he stopped preaching and he goes, Brother Beetle, would you come? I was like, who is this dude? Is he talking to me? It's on my second Sunday back. He's like, yeah, would you just come, brother, quickly? Quickly, I didn't want to, but I was like, all right, okay. Ran up the front. He said, how are you? I said, I don't know. He said, you've been running from God. I said, I guess. He said, lift your hands to the God of heaven and earth. I thought, no. He said, in the name of Jesus, and punched me in the stomach. No catch up. The church I was at the time wasn't super that way inclined. So I just went flying across on the floor and I'm like weeping. I'm like, ah. He comes up to me. He's like, get him, God. He's like spitting on my face. 3 weeks later, I was back in the world. Why? Because it's not about Tim Hall yelling. It's about sprinkling the blood. Not leaving the word in the basin. Letting God tilt my chin up and go, hey, son, I love you. What are you doing? Come home. When you get real with God, I'm almost done. You get real with God and you start having convos like, God, I don't feel worthy. I've stuffed it up. I don't even have a good excuse. My parents are pastors. Done the wrong thing. I don't feel like I can come into your presence. Stop saying my no for me, son. I feel unclean. Let me wash you, son. I'm embarrassed of what people will think. Care what I think, son. Care what I think. And Abram is going through this washing moment with the Lord. Number one, we've got to get out of the tent. Number two, God knows the name and number of stars. He hasn't forgotten yours. Number three, the limitless sky is our portion. Limitless sky is our portion. God wants to do so much more through you and in you than you would ever hope or imagine. If he can use me around Australia, an orphan from Hackney, who is constantly trying to get a six-pack but never can, from a church of 500, he can use you. He can use you. Your armor is ready, friend. Your armor is polished. He's prepared a sword for you. He's got it's all sorted. Just step in. This building is already not big enough for your church. But if we all got into our armor and grabbed our sword, you will give the Turners major headaches, but good ones. Because people will come from the left and from the right, from east, from the west, from the south. No amount of church plants will stop what God wants to do. We'll be able to contain what God wants to do. A couple of testimonies. I don't know if we've got the picture of Martin. I might have put that with tonight's sermon. That's fine if you don't have it. It's me and a car salesman. But the other day, I was... just talk amongst yourselves. It's very hot. Brendan, can I throw my jacket at you? So I needed a new car because we had a baby and I-30s aren't big enough for baby seat things. So I went to the car dealership and I was walking around Tesla. I'm just kidding. I was walking around MG. And this guy, Martin, comes up and goes, how are you, mate? I said, Martin, I'm good. Pastor Sri, I'm hoping you're... this was really scary for me, so please affirm me later. So it's good just to call it when you want a compliment. And so... he comes out and he goes, what are you looking for? I said, mate, I'm looking for a demo model, cheap as you got, with enough room for a car seat. He said, mate, come into my office. I said, all right. So I went into his office and he sits down, he closes the door. I promise you, I will not exaggerate one detail. He looks at me out of nowhere. We don't know each other. He goes, I died once. I said, sorry? He goes, I died once. In New Zealand, I had a cardiac arrest. They brought me back with defibrillators. I said, go on. He said, well, I just want to run something by you. I've never met this guy in my life. He said, I think there might be an afterlife. I said, okay. He goes, I think there might be a God. I said, I agree, but why are you telling me this? He goes, well... by the way, this combo was like 5 minutes. He talked to me for like 20 minutes. I'll be honest, at the end, I was like, can I buy a car? I'm the worst evangelist ever. But he begins to tell me that when he had his heart attack, he opened his eyes and he was in this like, this dark room. And he said he felt dread and fear under him, but hope and peace in front of him. Then he came back. And then he's telling me all this and I'm going, Lord, is this you? And the Lord's like, yes, you idiot. Of course it's me. And he said, tell Martin he's got a prophetic call on his life. I said, yeah, it sounds spiritual, but in the moment, I was like, Lord, can I tell him you love him? Can I tell him you want to make him rich? Can I tell him something palatable? He's like, tell him he's got a prophetic mantle, Fred, and tell him now. I said, Martin, I think you've got a prophetic mantle. Martin goes, what's that, mate? I go, oh, flip. I said, well, it's kind of like when God speaks to you and gives you insights into the situation. He stands up. If you come back tonight, different sermon. It's going to be awesome, but we'll talk about it. There's a picture of him. He stands up and he goes, I've had that my whole life. And he begins to tell me about 15 times in his life where the Lord literally spoke to him. The Lord told him that his grandma had cancer, and he told her, and then she went and got a scan and it stopped. Like, he had all these prophetic moments. Because this is the thing, the gifts of God are without revoke. I was like, this is amazing. Martin's like, amazing. I'm like, what do I do now? So I called Cherie. No, I didn't. I said, what do I do now? The Lord's like, pray for him. I said, all right. I said, Martin, let's pray. I want to, if it's okay, can I pray for you? He goes, absolutely. Stands up, walks, opens the door of his office, walks out on the showroom floor, and no joke, goes, I'm ready. I'm back in here and I'm like, Martin, get back in here. Get back in here. Flipping showroom floor. He didn't want to. He's like, this is what he said to me. He said, mate, if we're going to do it, might as well do it in front of people. No, don't do that. I said, shut up, Martin. So we sort of compromised and we're in like the alleyway in between the show. So I said, Lord, I thank you for Martin. Grabbed his hand and said, Lord, I thank you that you love him. Lord, would you speak to him? He starts shaking. He said, lead Martin to the Lord. I said, Martin, do you know Jesus? Martin goes, I don't know. I said, well, let's pray this together. We pray together. I am sweating so much. Everyone's looking. And I just came from the gym. So I'm in like short shorts, slides. I looked very unepic. I think it's good to, I'm just very honest about my testimonies. Like, they're very uncool, but hopefully gives you hope. So lead Martin to the Lord. Martin goes, oh, I feel good. He goes, can I have your personal number just to text you in case God speaks again? I said, absolutely, Martin. Then we went and I bought a car, got nothing off it. I was like, that's rubbish. I was like, Martin, do you want another prayer? Better rims. Better rims. Now, that's terrible. All right, one more. I'll save some testimonies for tonight. There's Martin. Look at him. Martin. I'm looking all composed, but inside I'm like, praise the Lord for Martin. He's texted me too. And he started going to, popped into City Point Redcliffe. Pretty cool. Anyway, another quick testimony and then we'll pray for some people. But I went to Bali that's not a testimony. I just went for a holiday. And that was great. And the pastor of Hillsong Bali somehow got my number and said, brother, I know you're on holiday. Would you come this Sunday and minister at our services? And I said, I'll check with my wife. And I said, Anna, can I go and minister at Hillsong Bali? And she said, no. And I went, oh, fair enough. And I was about to reply to him. And then he said, brother, we are a bit of a mission zone. So there wouldn't, it's more missional. There wouldn't be like a love offering. Anna saw the text and went, we're going. I said, why? She's like, because it's missional. It's better. It's more pure. I said, whatever. And so on Sunday, we went to Hillsong Bali. They had their biggest Sunday on record, 2,100 people across four services. At the 5 p.m., 64 people gave their hearts to the Lord. 40 of them were practicing Muslims. And at the very end, I felt the Lord say, I'm pouring my oil out on anyone that has hip issues. I was like, okay, that's very specific. I said, is there anyone here that has a hip issue? And a couple of people came forward. I said, the Lord's going to minister to you. But I remember feeling, have you ever ministered, whether it was on stage or in a shopping center, and you just felt like there was more, but it didn't happen. And I was like, the next day I got a message from this woman. And she said, I was out in the overflow in the foyer. She said, and I was very scared to come forward. And I was arguing with God. And I was saying I was scared. She was in a car accident when she was little, and she's had like bad hip pain ever since, sciatica. And eventually the Lord said, fine, be stubborn. I'll heal you right there. And she said she felt hot oil to the point of discomfort run through her lower back nerves through to her hip. She had one of those things called like a brace that she'd have to, if she was going for a long walk. She went for a 5K run the next morning. 5K run. This is my point. Yeah, you can give glory to God. This is my point though. The limitless sky is your portion. Yeah. I wasn't being spiritual. I wanted to tan in Bali. If you chase Jesus, the rest will chase you. If you make a place with him, if you make history with him, he'll change history with you. The future father of nations was holding out for one baby. And now we're all his descendants. There's some people in here, you're holding out for one thing. You're holding out for one pay rise, but God wants to give you millions. You're holding out for a little, one healing. God wants to make you a healing evangelist. You're holding on to one thing. God's saying, son, daughter, it's bigger. It's better.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.